My name's Liz. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And a special welcome to those of you who are visiting or new. Hope we get to meet you afterwards. So I've noticed that when I meet new people, they often ask me one of two questions. They often say, "What do you do?" which I think means, "Do you have a job?" And then they also follow it up with, "Oh, do you have a family?" And after they've heard me talk for a while, they usually say, "Oh, are you Australian?" At which point I say, "No, I'm not Australian, I'm from Scotland." But I've noticed that actually when you meet people, one of the first ways that you tend to get categorized in our society is whether you're married or whether you're single. Last week in church, we started a series where we were looking at the ways our church is made up. And last week we looked at how we are made up as a church of men and women. And this week we're exploring the fact that we are a church made up of those who are married and those who are single. And in fact, the church is about 70% made up of married folk and 30% single. And it's a common demographic in churches across the nation that there tend to be more married than single people in the congregation. But I want to note here, even before we start, that the variety of experiences within the single and married categories are huge. A single in their early 20s is experiencing very different issues than a single person in their 40s or 50s. Someone who is divorced and single is experiencing challenges that others are not. Someone whose marriage is struggling has very different issues than someone whose marriage is thriving and yet they're raising young kids at home. So that being said, I asked some of our congregation this week about their experience of being married and single. And here's some of what they said. Someone shared about the joys of being single. They said, "My time is my own. It's such a great freedom to not have to make massive sacrifices I see parents having to make for their children or for their spouse." They said, "I enjoy living with other singles in community, and it's great to be able to have good friendships with married and families and other singles as well, and I think I have flexibility and time to maintain those friendships, which I might not have time to do if I were married." The joys of being married, some people shared. "It's wonderful to have someone to face life with. It makes the trials that come my way a little more bearable. It's great to encourage one another. I'm thankful for having someone to encourage me in my walk with God, and the physical intimacy in marriage is awesome." But there are some challenges in both groups too. From the marrieds, what are the challenges? "I felt a divide between the singles and married community at times. It's so easy as a mother with young children to gravitate towards others in that position, simply because of the rhythms of life and logistics. And I sometimes assume that those without kids do not really want to put up with all the chaos that comes whenever I go somewhere with my children." A married man shared, "Sometimes people assume I'm getting all my relational needs met because I'm married. They relate to me as part of a couple, but not as an individual. I'm not more mature because I'm married. I do not want to be on a pedestal or distanced. I miss relating to other people, both men and women, because it's harder to get time away, and they tend not to initiate because they think I'm busy. That's sometimes true, but it's isolating also." The challenges for single people, some shared, "It can be challenging. I have to take care of all my own needs, my job, my finances, my future planning, my house. And then on top of all that, I have to plan my social life as well. If I'm tired or down or sick or lonely or even just feeling introverted, I'm tempted not to bother. And then I get more down and more lonely. And sometimes other people don't initiate." A couple of single women shared, "It's hard to want physical intimacy and not be able to have it because I'm trying to live faithfully with Jesus." Another shared, "When I first joined the church, I definitely felt distanced, as there are so many families with children. It's hard to have friendships, just friendships or conversations with guys. And my struggle is that that God has forgotten me. He's forgotten my desires and my dreams to be married. He doesn't care. This can be painful, especially in my church, when I see so many who have seen God fulfill their dreams for marriage and a family. So it seems to me there are many joys in both situations and some unique challenges for each group. And we haven't heard even yet from those who are in marriages which are struggling and in pain. That can be a very painful, isolating place where it's difficult to ask for help. But it seems to me there is a common theme that people can feel isolated and they can struggle to know how to live with longings and desires that they have, that we have, be it for more freedom or for more intimacy or for more flexibility or to have a spouse to share life with. It seems to me it's complex at times to try and figure out how to live a life faithfully following Jesus in the midst of a sexually permissive culture whilst maintaining good relationships with those around us. And it seems to me that it's easy for the married and single community in our church and outside to feel some distance and separation from each other. So given all that, how do we go about living as marrieds and singles in community? Does God have anything to say to us as we try to do that well? And before we go and turn to what God has to say, I want to pray. So can you pray with me? Lord, I want to acknowledge your presence and ask your Holy Spirit to be with us, to be moving. And God, as we look at the issue of being married and being single in a community, I ask that you would come with your unending grace and your unending power and love to just pour yourself out with healing, with reconciliation, with hope, and that you would bring yourself more clearly into focus in the midst of our community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, not surprisingly, the Bible has a lot to say about these issues, and today we're going to look at a particular letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that had some very strange issues around these topics. The text is from 1 Corinthians 7. It's in your bulletin, and it will be on the screen. So this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And it's clear he wrote this letter in response to something they had written to him. It's clear because of the first verse in this chapter, where Paul writes, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," and then he quotes their letter, "and their letter said to Paul, 'It is well for a man not to touch a woman.'" End quote. Huh. What was going on in this church? Why is this church deciding it's good for men and women not to have physical intimacy? These verses and Paul's response to them have been taken out of context, maybe more than any others, and used unhelpfully at times to guide both marrieds and singles. So I want to first look at the background. What was happening in Corinth? Why would they start writing to Paul about these issues? That we know from other historical writings and from the rest of Scripture that this church and Paul were facing two very unique circumstances. First circumstance, Paul and the early Christians thought the world was about to end. Jesus, who had just died and risen back to life, they thought was about to come back to earth and rule forever. So for these people, heaven was simply a moment away. And so issues such as marriage or having children or planning your next year's vacation and so on did not seem very pressing. For some people in this city of Corinth, the anticipation of heaven was so powerful and immediate that it motivated them to, quote, "live like angels." What does that mean? It means refraining from sexual intercourse, even if you were married. This church's married and single communities were taking a vow of celibacy, spouses were separating from their partners, and they were together devoting themselves simply to preparing for heaven coming next week. That's one issue. The second issue, Corinth, where this church was situated, was a very promiscuous town. There are reports all over ancient literature of loose morals, illicit sexual habits, perverted forms of sexuality on display on the streets. Think about how you hear Amsterdam or Vegas reported in the press. That was Corinth. It was a bustling port town. There were many travelers. It was diverse, fast-moving population that brought in many influences and customs from around the world. In fact, one of the Greek words for fornicate, and fornicate is having sex outside marriage, one of the Greek words for fornicate is korinthazomai. In other words, to Corinth in ancient times means to sleep around. This is not a nice way to memorialize your city in language. So suffice to say, this was a loose moral environment with lots of sexual issues. How did that affect the church? Well, the church understandably felt it right to send a different message about sexuality. But the one they landed on and were asking Paul about is, in order to be holy, it's best for men and women just not to touch each other at all. Celibacy was suggested by the Corinthians as a way to avoid the problems of that city. It's a take it all out there or take none of it at all in here kind of approach to sexuality. And so they write to Paul with these issues and ask for his wisdom. And how does he respond? Well, the rest of chapter 7 is basically his response to the problem. And we're going to look at some of it. We don't have time to look at all of it. I want to start with verses 2 through 6, which I'm going to read with you. Verse 2, Paul replies to them. He says, because of cases of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a set time to devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of lack of self-control. This I say by way of concession, not of command. So here Paul is primarily talking to the married community, and he's saying, it is a good thing to have a partner, especially when you consider the immorality around you. Those immoral practices, orgies, sex with multiple partners, prostitutes, that is not good. It is good for each husband to have one wife, note the one-on-one, and it is good for each wife to have her own husband, note one-on-one again, mutual relationship. Paul also addresses their idea of pursuing holiness by shunning sexual relations with their spouse to prepare for heaven. His response is, don't do that. Don't deprive one another unless for some reason you both agree to devote yourselves to maybe prayer for a specific period of time. Note the mutual relationship you both decide together. Sexual intimacy is a good thing in the context of marriage, and even if Jesus is about to return tomorrow, do not separate from each other physically to await this event. Don't avoid sex in marriage for, quote, spiritual reasons. And in verse 6, Paul ends by saying this is not a command, as in a word of command from the Lord, but it's his advice to the married people in his congregation as a concession. And that word concession may also maybe more helpfully be translated permission. Paul was urging the married church members, giving them permission to re-engage physically with each other in marriage, even though they felt Jesus was about to return. So Paul then moves on to address the singles community in verses 7 through 9. Here's what he says. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has a particular gift from God, one having one kind and another a different. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it is well for them to remain unmarried as I am. But if they are not practicing self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than be aflame with passion. Paul seems to be saying here he has the gift of celibacy. That under the circumstances, the end of the world is soon, the church is facing attack and persecution. He's saying, I wish everyone could have this gift of being celibate. Later on in the same chapter, Paul says, the time is short. The world is passing away. I want all of you to be free from any other anxiety except for thinking about what is about to happen and the matters of God. Paul talks about how with a spouse, his friends are, of course, anxious and worried about what's going to happen to their spouse and how to take care of them in difficult times and protect them. But those without that familial responsibility do not have the same anxiety. And that is something we still find today, most of us, even though we're not predicting the end of the world. The marrieds in our church talked about having to consider the desires, the thoughts, the needs, the problems, the futures, the sicknesses, the dreams of their children and their spouses as they try and figure out what God is saying to them. That's hard enough, let alone considering how to prepare for Jesus' imminent return and look after your husband or wife and children too. So Paul says, it's well to remain unmarried as I am. Not because marriage is not good, or because singleness is more holy, but because of the circumstances and cares and anxieties of that time. He adds a caveat, though, in verse 9. He says, if you're unable to practice self-control, then pursue marriage. Even though the end of the world is nigh, if your longing and desire is for marriage and sexual intimacy, do not shun marriage. The verb can be translated, let them marry. You may marry. It's not necessarily a command, go get married. It's a release to pursue the desire for it. It's Paul saying, if you are longing for this, if this is a desire of yours, go for it. There's no prohibition. Consider a Corinthian Christian desperately trying to live a holy and good life, especially as Jesus was about to walk in the door any moment. But they are surrounded by a society where sex was literally on display when you walked out your front door. And consider this Christian trying to be really good and holy and thinking, I just have to ignore my desire for sexuality and intimacy and concentrate on God and forget about my desires. And Paul is saying, no, it is okay for you to want this. Don't burn up with passion and think you can't pursue God's gift of marriage. Can you see here that Paul is not saying marriage is less holy than being single? Nor is he saying that marriage is better or more holy or that you're more godly or a better image of God if you're married than if you're single. Rather, and remember, they think the end of the world is around the corner. Paul is saying sexual intimacy is good within marriage, but each of us, married, single, engaged, dating, let's do all we can to focus on what God has called us to today. Paul then turns, and we won't read this bit, but he turns to address those in the church who are married to a non-Christian. And that church probably had a majority of people in the situation if they were married, because this church was made up of people who had converted as an adult. They heard about Jesus, they converted, and they had been following Greek or Roman or pagan religion. And when they converted, their partner was still following Greek or Roman or pagan religion. So you have a church made up of people whose spouses are not following the same God they are. And that's a difficult situation for many to be in. And Paul speaks to this group and he says, do not leave your spouse just because they're not Christian. Seems that some in the church felt this would be the best thing to do. That to stay on track with Jesus, they had to leave their spouse who was not following Jesus. Paul says, don't do that. Don't separate. The way to show your love for them and your love of God is to stay and love that person. Share your faith with them, even though that can be hard and difficult and cause tension. And right here I want to stop for a moment because I know there are people in our church where one of us is following God and the other partner is not. And that can be a really difficult tension to live in for both people. And I want to encourage you, if you're in that situation, to reach out and ask for love and support from the community and talk about it with your small group leader, with a staff member, with a friend. That tension can be hard to live with well. It was in the Corinthian church. It is today. So here we see Paul is addressing this group of people who have written him a letter, and they have some complex issues surrounding sexuality, relationships, and faith. And what I see in his writing is his goal seems to be to help the church stay focused on God and what God is doing whilst loving and honoring each other. He sums it up, Paul, in verse 17. He says, however that may be, let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you, to which God has called you. This is my rule in all the churches. If you look at the Greek, it helps us understand the flavor of what Paul is saying. The language he's writing it says something like this. You know, whichever of all these circumstances you today find yourself in, however God has called you at some point in the past, he's called you to follow him, to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. However he's called you in the past, right up to today, now, this moment, keep on going now. Keep living the life God has given you now. Keep on keeping on. The word literally says, walk around in the life you have. Don't give up. That is the rule that's across the board for everyone. Paul is not saying to the singles, give up your desires. And he's not saying to the marrieds, abandon your marriage to focus on Jesus. He's saying, God has called each of you at some point in your life to follow him. And up to today, this point in time, keep going. He's given you a life, be you single or married. Lead that life today. Walk around in it now. Don't get stuck thinking you have to change in order to follow Jesus properly. You can do it today, right now. Later again, in the chapter, he sums up again. He says in verse 23 and 24, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of human desires or masters. In whatever condition you were called, brothers and sisters, there remain with God. And the Greek helps us again understand what he is and isn't saying. He is saying, however you were called by God in the past, be you slave or free person, be you circumcised Jew or Gentile or married to a non-Christian or single, whatever state you were called in today, keep on keeping on with God. Remain with God. Don't give up. Don't be a slave to any human desire or expectation. You were bought out of that kind of slavery at a very high price. by the death of Jesus. Keep on going. Don't become a slave to a life you don't have. So that was Paul's summary to his church, but what about us? What about us in our church today as marrieds and singles in different circumstances with hopes and dreams and longings? We're not facing exactly the same issues, thank the Lord, the Corinthian church faced. Most of us are not assuming that the world will end this year. But we are similar in some other ways. We are facing, as I described earlier, some sense of temptation to divide and isolate as marrieds and singles in a community. We are living in a cultural context which is very sexually permissive and displays sexuality a lot on our TV screens, our computer screens, our billboards, our TVs, and so on. This is not helpful for those of us who are longing and wanting physical intimacy, but who aren't married. This is not helpful for those who are married and are trying to remain faithful and committed to their spouse. And like the Corinthians also, we are tempted at times to assume things about each other and about what God wants for us in our lives as single and married people, just like the Corinthians, that maybe are not right or helpful. So what does Paul have to say to us? I think there are three principles that Paul used with his church and we can use today. First principle, God has given each of us a life today. You have a life today. Keep on going. Walk around in your life and don't give up. Second, Paul took seriously our longings and desires. He did not ask any of us to negate them or ignore them, but bring them to God lovingly and openly and support and pray and encourage one another as we struggle through those. And third, he said, do not be a slave to any other human longing or master. Don't be a slave to a life you don't have today. Only be a slave to God. Whether we are married or single, today God is present, he's active, he's calling you to a full and vibrant life following him. And our longings and desires are real. God cares about them. Rather than assuming that we should push them aside or ignore them, let's try and bring them to God and ask for what we long for whilst continuing to live the life we have today. For a married person, this might mean that on a day when we long for freedom to do something really awesome in ministry or really cool for God, we express that longing to God and ask for the faith and grace to live this day that we have without becoming enslaved to a desire for a life we just do not have this day. If we're married, it means persevering and working to help keep our marriages strong. Let's work diligently at our relationships and marriages and ask for help when we need it. And there's some references in the bulletin if you are here today and your marriage is struggling. In a marriage in a church community is not just an isolated pair of people off here doing marriage. It's a community event. And when a marriage suffers, the community suffers. So let's reach out and support each other in our marriages. If we have more freedom, maybe we can consider ways to support and offer the marrieds in our community, especially those with kids, some time and space to be free to pursue some of what God is calling us to. I know I have been richly blessed by single and married friends of mine who are aunts and uncles to my three children. I benefit. The kids benefit hugely by having you, adults in their lives, other than me, especially other than me, who are saying, how are you? What is God saying to you? Can I pray for you? How are you feeling? That's family. That's church family. And we need it. And it's sometimes really hard to figure out logistics and how does family life connect with a single's life. But you know, the payoff of figuring that out is more than worth it. For a single person, this may mean, these ideas of Paul's, this may mean that when we long for a partner to share life with, or we're feeling a burn of physical desire for intimacy, we do not try and pretend that we don't want that, but we bring it to God and we ask for what we want whilst continuing to ask for the grace and faith to live the life we have today, not becoming a slave to a life we don't have. How can we love marrieds? How can we love and support the singles in our community? You know, I think given that marrieds are the majority and the potential isolation that some singles express, this has to be a priority for us. How can we love and respect and fully engage every single person in this church? Several of the single folk who replied to my question said, small group is a really important place where I can be known and I can relate to people of the opposite gender in a safe environment and I can become less isolated. A single man I spoke with said, it's really valuable when families and married folk host me on a special celebration like Christmas or Easter or New Year or Thanksgiving. Because it's so easy for biological families just to go and be together. But a church family is called a church family for a reason. To be family beyond the boundaries of just blood ties. Our single folk almost unanimously said to me, it's a blessing. It blesses me when those of us who are married reach out and invite us over and ask, how are you doing? What do you need? Before they assume what I think or need. One quick note here is that Paul's church and ours today hold the assumption that God's plan for sexuality, for sex, is that it is to be experienced in the context of a lifelong, grace-filled marriage. And we realize that just as for the Corinthians today, that brings up all kinds of questions and issues, both for marrieds and singles. More time than we have to explore today. So on March 11th, we're going to have an evening session at Red Rock called Sex, Faith, and Life, where we get to explore some of these questions and hear from you and hear from Scripture. And I want to invite you to that, to come and listen to each other, both marrieds and singles, in more depth. There'll be details soon coming out, so don't worry, you don't have to remember. We need to come together because our society segregates us into groups that are like each other. But I believe the church is called uniquely to be a place and community where all of us at different stages and different needs, different experiences, different desires, come together to reflect the image of God. Precisely because we are in different stages with different needs. So let's ask each other, how are you really? What are you hoping and longing for? How is God leading you? And let's not assume how another group feels before we've asked. Finally, as we end, I think the core issue for each person in this room, whether they're married or single, is that we are made and created by God in His image, male and female. We are not made in the image of God, single and married. Our identity, your identity, the core of who we are, is defined by God at a level far deeper than our marital status. At times, in church circles, we hear teachings that extol singleness above marriage in terms of ministry effectiveness. And Paul says no. Or we hear that to be a true woman or a true man if you're going to display the image of God fully, you really should be married. And the scripture and Paul says that's not true. We are tempted, all of us, to live a life we just don't have, to live in longing for freedom or intimacy that our life does not afford us. And that temptation can lead us on to despair or to actions that cause pain and harm. You and I, we are created in the image of God as men and women, and that gives us our identity. God defines us, not our marital status. I'll end with this story. Many of you know my mother died last May, and my dad, who met some of you, came out for Christmas. And the day before he left, I drove him to buy a new cookbook because he's having to learn to cook for the first time in his life. And it's going okay. But on the way to Books, Inc., I thought I'll take a risk. And I asked him, Dad, how do you redefine yourself when you lose a wife? And they were a very, very close couple. How do you redefine yourself when you lose a wife you've lived with for 43 years? And he started kind of tearing up. I was talking to him about this yesterday. He knows I'm sharing it with you. And he teared up and he said, you know, Liz, I will never be the same person again, having been married to your mother. She's changed me in very deep ways, at the core of my being. But she now is gone. And every day I wake up and I have to ask God to define who I am. I have to ask God every day to remind me who I am in his eyes. Whether we're married or single, I think we all have to wake up each day and say, God, you define me. Define me. Give me my identity. And I want to ask us all now to worship together as we ask God to continue to reveal himself to us. So as the worship team comes up, can you stand with me and we'll pray. Let's pray together. God, I ask that you would define us. I ask that as we worship, you would reveal yourself and how we're created in your image, married, single, dating, divorced, widowed. I ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself as we worship and call us into greater intimacy with you. Amen.